I always seem to push it the wrong way. That's the story of my life. But that's okay. God's on my side. If you would, this morning, turn your Bibles to Micah. Micah chapter 2. Well, we'll start at Micah chapter 1 to begin with. Micah was written about 700 years before the birth of Christ. Micah 1 verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Micah, the Moreshthite, in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Samaria and Jerusalem. Samaria was the religious stronghold of the ten northern tribes of Israel. Jerusalem was the religious stronghold of the two southern tribes, which consisted of Judah and Benjamin. And so a lot of times in the Old Testament, we see Israel, we see the ten tribes, we see Ephraim, sometimes they're referred to Ephraim, and it takes a long time to find the gear about which Israel is being spoken of. Sometimes Israel is spoken of as the ten tribes. Sometimes Israel includes the two tribes of Judah. But nonetheless, it says concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Samaria got its start when King Jeroboam made two golden calves. Right after Solomon had given the big prayer and wanted all the people to worship Israel, and all of Israel said, "We will do it. We will keep the commandments." And Solomon dies off the scene, and Rehoboam and his son takes the helm, and Jeroboam rebels with the ten tribes. And the first thing Jeroboam and the ten tribes do is make two golden calves in Samaria, and then they send one up way up north to the tribe of Dan. So Samaria is a wicked city. Samaria is not very far away from Jerusalem. And so you think that would be bad enough, the bad people in Samaria, those bad, big bad Jews, the ten tribes, and what does Jerusalem do? Jerusalem does the same thing after a couple hundred years, 10, 20 years, worshiping idols, rejecting the grace of Yahweh, rejecting the grace of Jehovah. Micah himself, the name Micah means, who is like Yahweh? I think a lot of us can ask that question this morning. Who is like our God? There's nobody, nor will there ever be. Who is like Yahweh? So chapter 1 speaks of the destruction of Jerusalem and Samaria by Assyria, because look at verse 5 of chapter 1. For the transgression of Jacob is all this, and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what are the high places of Judah? Are they not Jerusalem? These high places are places of gods, where people have instituted gods rather than the God of Israel, rather than the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We see in verse 6 the beginning of the destruction, the beginning of the desolation, the beginning of the judgment of God upon Israel herself. Therefore, I will make Samaria as a heap of the field and as plantings of a vineyard, and I will pour down the stones thereof in the valley, and I will discover the foundations thereof. He's going to wipe them out. And in time, same with Jerusalem and Judah, and they'll be carried away, taken captive. They'll never be what they were supposed to be. They'll never be what God planned for His people to be. Chapter 2, then we'll move to chapter 2. Not only the sins of the nations, but now Micah is going to write down through the inspired Holy Ghost. He's going to remind the Jewish people of their personal sins. Look at 1 and 2. Woe unto them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. In other words, they're thinking how I can get the next guy tomorrow. When the morning is light, they practice it, because it is the power of their hand. And they covet fields and take them by violence, and houses and take them away, so they oppress a man in his house, even a man in his heritage. They're dishonest. They're covetous. They'll stop at no one and no place. Verse 10 of chapter 2 of Micah. Arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest, because it is polluted. It shall destroy you even with a sore destruction. It, the transgression, the sin, the iniquity. In other words, Micah's saying, hey, you made your bed, Israel. Now you lie in it. You continue to sin against the Most Holy God, you're going to get repaid. You're going to get recompensed. You're going to reap what you sow. Remember what Micah stands for. Micah is who is like Yahweh. Now Micah continues on, not only the sin of Israel, the judgment of Israel, but who doesn't like a little encouragement? I think all of us like a little encouragement, a little comfort. And God knows our needs, and God knows our hearts. And so he tells Micah in verse 12, he's speaking to Israel, I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee, and I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. Speaking here of the millennial reign. God loves his people, and God has a plan for his people, Israel. And he says, I will put them together as a sheep of Bozrah, as a flock in the midst of their fold, and they shall make great noise by the reason of the multitude of men. The breaker is come up before them. To be honest with you, I never saw that. I don't know when they put this verse in. I had never seen this verse until 2 weeks. But it's there. And it should cause us some humility this morning. Verse 13, the breaker has come up before them. They have broken up and passed through the gate and are gone out by it, and their king shall pass before them, and the Lord on the head of them. The remnant of Israel shall not be destroyed, but gathered. And they'll have a great noise, it says, and the great noise by reason of the multitude in verse 12. In other words, there's going to be rejoicing when he gathereth the remnant, when he gathereth the flock. He's going to give them rest, and they're going to be rejoicing. Why? Because in verse 13 it says, the breaker is come up. That breaker is the Messiah. That breaker is Jesus Christ, God Almighty. That breaker is God manifest in the flesh. That breaker is God with us, Emmanuel. The breaker has come up, not of conquest, but this breaker is speaking of deliverance. Look at the verse here. The breaker has come up before them. They have broken and passed through the gate. He's broken down the gate, and now the people, the remnant, are going to pass through or go through the gate. Now, it could mean just an opening here, but we're going to look at the gate here that is open. And it's only broken because the breaker broke it. And have gone out by it. They've gone out. They're no longer in captivity. They're no longer within the walls. They're no longer within the walls because the king, the Messiah, it says here, they are gone out by it, and the king shall pass before them, and the Lord shall be ahead of them. He's before them, and he's ahead of them. Oh my goodness, the breaker. Who is like Yahweh? What's our application this morning? Our application, I typed it out as thus. Many of us find ourselves contained or imprisoned within the walls of sin, situations, or circumstances. There appears no way out, which leads to loneliness, despair, despondence, depression, and a sense of hopelessness. And we look to ourselves. We look to maybe things that we think might work. And we're within the walls of despair. And we're clawing. And we're scratching. And we're trying to get out. We're trying to use our own homemade chisel and whacking away at the wall and there's no way out. And we continue for days, for months, for years, trying to get out of this wall of despair, this imprisonment of desperation, and we can't. But all of us want to. All of us have been in that position at one time or another, that situation. We got good news this morning. The breaker is come. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you love us. We thank you for your promises that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. God, if there's someone here who's not saved and know you and know that heaven is their home, I pray that today might be the day that the gospel is clearly presented. The saving gospel of Jesus Christ. God, for those of us who know Christ as Savior, I pray that we quit relying on ourselves, on the wisdom of men, and then we look to you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for rising again. Thank you for giving us hope. Dear God, we ask these things. We praise your holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. We see in verse 13 here, the breaker has come. They were confined before as in a prison, and the gate of the prison was burst open. And it was burst open to set them free. A lot of times where God gives us the availability, the ability to escape our imprisonment, but we decide not to. We decide to remain and become victims because all of a sudden that's our identity. We walk around within these walls and someone sees us, oh, that's the guy that always got broke vehicles and complaining about them. Oh, that's the guy that's having it tough because of thus, such, such, such. And we don't want to, sometimes we don't want to get out of their walls because we feel more comfortable with the identity of our problems. But the breaker has come. That doesn't mean it's fun being in these walls of despair, but a lot of times we don't know how to get out. We've tried, like I say, we've scratched and clawed, and we still haven't got out. But the breaker's come to bust open the gate. And if the gate's busted open, oh my goodness, we need to take advantage of that busted open gate. It says here in verse 13, they have broken through. Now there's two gates we're going to look at this morning. The two gates around these walls. Number one is the gate of salvation. Jesus Christ says specifically, the straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. The gate of salvation. If you're here this morning and you know not Christ as your Savior, this is a great morning for you because we're going to present on behalf of Liberty Baptist Church the pure, unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gate of salvation is narrow. The Bible says in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. The gate of life, the gate of salvation is not through a Baptist church. The gate of salvation is not through doing good works. The gate of salvation is not by reading our Bible. The gate of salvation is by trusting Jesus Christ as Savior, realizing what the Bible says is true. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I am a sinner. And there's no sin allowed in heaven. And I am in desperate need of a Savior. Oh my God, who will save me? Jesus Christ. Jesus means Joshua, or deliverer, or Savior. And how do we get delivered from our sin? The Bible says, for by grace you are saved through faith. God's grace that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. And by faith, we put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning, I beg you, please trust Christ as Savior. There is no other way but to trust. Trust Jesus Christ, what He did for you on the cross. The Bible says He was made sin for us who knew no sin, and He took our place on the cross. And He merely asks that we trust Him. In the book of Luke, there was a man who did not even lift his eyes because of his sin. He said, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus said, "I tell you, that man went down justified." He begged the Lord to have mercy on him. One merely gets with God, whether it be at the altar, at bedside tonight, in your car seat this afternoon, and say, "Dear God, please forgive me of my sin. I'm trusting you to take it away. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me." And you believe that in your heart. It's not a prayer that gets you to heaven. It's what's in our heart, trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. That's the gate of salvation. The breaker has come. Jesus Christ came to earth to die, to seek and save that which is lost. And He merely asks us to believe. That's the gate of salvation, that the breaker, our Messiah, our Jesus, our King, has burst through. Jesus said in the book of it was prophesied of Jesus that the Spirit of the Lord has come upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And in Isaiah chapter 42 it says to open the eyes, to bring out of the prison, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. How many here this morning are now sitting in a prison of despair? How many here are sitting in that prison of emotional despair, financial despair, psychological depression? What about spiritual despair? How many of us this morning, even in our marriages, we sit in this prison? I'm not trying to be funny, but we're trying to find the joy and the happiness that we once had. And it's not there. We don't know what to do. We've read all the books. We've talked to a lot of people. But there's a sense of hopelessness. Circumstances, situations, all kinds of things. We sit in that prison today, confined within the walls. Restrained within unexplainable sadness and melancholy. We come to church, we got a smile on our face. We carry our Bibles, we say praise God, but deep inside we're melancholy. We're sad this morning. We're defeated this morning. Restricted by the woes of life. And there's no way out. See, Jesus Christ not only broke the bondage of sin, He not only burst through the gate of salvation, but He also broke through the gate of expectation. There is hope. 1 Timothy 1 verse 1 reads, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of our God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope." It says here, and once again in verse 13 of Micah chapter 2, "The breakers come up before them. They have broken up before them." In other words, they've broken through the gate of the gate. How many remember Johnny Duncan, the "Looking for Love in All the Wrong Place"? Do you remember that song? How many of us find ourselves singing that song, "Looking for Hope in All the Wrong Places"? We've looked all over. We've refused to look to the breaker. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, our only hope, Jesus Christ. For Thou art my hope," David says, "O Lord God, Thou art my trust from my youth." We need to, these are broken through, verse 13. It says, what does it say after? It says, "They've broken up," that means they've broken through, "and have passed through the gate and are now gone by it. The king shall pass before them." Very important. The gate might be open, burst through by the breaker. But we've got to allow the king to pass by first. presumption. I didn't really know the difference between presumption and assumption. I mean, we know the old adage when we were in grade school, a teacher told us that in front of all the kids and laughed at us, ha ha ha. But presumption is based upon prior knowledge. We presume something that's going to happen based on experience or prior knowledge or some knowledge. Assumption is just to think that something's going to happen, period. To suppose or believe that something's going to happen without any proof. If we don't wait for the king to pass by, we'll be in trouble because we'll be in presumption. We'll rely on our own selves. We're waiting for the job situation to change, the family relationship to change. We'll wait for a political climate to change. We'll be waiting for all these things. We'll read the books. We'll read devotionals. We'll even read the Word of God. But if we don't let the king pass by in order to lead us, we're in trouble because we're all of a sudden we're in a sin of presumption. I can do this by myself. He burst the gate open, but by golly, I'm going to take the reins and I'm going to walk through like a bull in a china shop. We're going to be in trouble. It says here, once again, I'll direct our attention to verse 13. They have broken up and passed through the gate and are gone by out by it. Their king shall pass before them. How many of you know Jeanette Roop? Jeanette, would you raise your hand? Jeanette, would you smile? Do you notice anything about Jeanette's smile? Last week, or is it 2 weeks ago? She's got a full smile now. On both sides of her face. Her left side was paralyzed. I think Jeanette's been waiting on the Lord for a long time. She allowed the Lord to pass by. And Jeanette's got a beautiful smile because of Jesus Christ. See, there's no hope. There's no peace. There's absolutely no comfort if we don't allow the Lord to pass by. Let's just pretend something did go right because of me. Pretend. Who would get the glory? Not God. He deserves all the glory. Why shouldn't we put our hope in Him? That might be a question this morning. Why don't we put our hope in Him? Maybe it's because I regretted the day I got saved. Is that a reason not to put our hope in Him? I don't think any of us could regret the day we trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. Hey, my life has never been the same. Do I understand exactly what's going on? I may think I did at 18, but I don't know what's going on. But I know who does know what's going on, and that's God. He knows exactly what's going on. Do I know the future? No. God does. Do I know myself better than He knows me? No, He knows me a whole lot better. Do I know God's specific plan for my life? No, He does. But I got to let Him pass by first and put my hope in Him and nothing else or no one else. And we allow the Lord to pass by us, then we're not looking behind us toward all that baggage, toward all that garbage we had in our life. If we had to hang that baggage, we'd never get out of these walls. Never. Oh, I forgot to bring this and bring it to the gate. Oh, wait, I forgot to bring this handbag of stuff. Oh, I forgot to bring this box of garbage. Oh, wait, I forgot to bring. It'd never end. And every one of us have an issue. At least one issue. Every one of us has some baggage, at least one bag full of stuff. We need to let the Lord pass by and direct our attention to Him and not toward our past. And I may have had the worst childhood in my life. I may have had the worst job prospects in my life. I may have had the worst friends in anybody's... I mean, you follow what I'm saying? I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about our mentality of being unable to get outside these walls because it becomes, woe is me, instead of praise God. Woe is me, instead of look what God's got for me. Woe is me. I'm the only one with problems in this world. You don't know what it's like to be me. Oh, thank goodness you don't know what it's like to be me. Thank goodness I don't know what it's like to be like you. We've all got our issues. We've all got our baggage. But we need to let those things go and look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let Him go before us. Allow the Lord to pass by and get in front. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 4. Behold, I have given Him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. Yeah, what was it? Yeah, it was last fall. We were up toward the Bear Tooth between here and Cascade. I'd been on one side. My little brother had been on the other side. And so it's big country. And so we were on the ponies, and he says, no, we'll go over here. And I'd never been on that side. So what do? If you've never been in this part of the country and somebody has, what do? You dig in your heels and say, no, I'm not going to go there. You don't know what you're talking about. Well, have you ever been? No, but it doesn't matter. No, here's the deal. You follow. You have to follow. When two guys are on a trail and one knows where he's going, the second guy that doesn't know, has not been there before, you know what he does? He takes a couple steps back. Here's you walking in a park, and there's a trail through the trees. There's only single file. You got to take a couple steps back and let the guy know where he's going and let him lead. Otherwise, you're going like, oh, where do we go now? Oh, is this the way? Have we gone to? No, just get behind. It's so much easier. Let him go. Bite your lip, and you got to sort of admit, hey, I don't know where I'm going. I've not been here before. I let the other guy lead. Otherwise, you'll find yourself someplace where you never intended to be. Conversely, when we were on the other side of the ridge, I took the lead. I got to be big dog. And he had to walk behind me. I like that a little better. You know why? Because I'm prideful. That's why. I'm prideful. And we're hard-headed sometimes. And we don't want to follow the lead, someone else's lead, especially the Lord's lead. Look at verse 13 again. The breaker has come up before them. They have broken up and passed through the gate and are gone out by it, and their king shall pass before them and the Lord on the head of them. In order to get outside this gate and make a go of it, we've got to not only let the king pass by, but we've got to follow his lead. It does no good to get rid of our baggage, let the Lord pass by, and he's going to lead us. And then decide, you know what, I'm outside this gate now, but I'm not going to follow your lead. I'm going to do my own thing. Hey, guess what? It will get us into places we never intended to be. Because we refuse to follow. What keeps us from following Christ out of the gate of expectation? Out of the gate of hope. Here's some things I got wrote down. Number one, backslidden. Backslid. For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. In other words, a backsliding heifer doesn't... We associate backsliding as just a sinning Christian. But the reason a Christian is sinning is because they're backslidden. In other words, they're digging their heels in, like dragging a dog, right? You want the dog, and you finally grab him by the collar or the nape of the neck, and you finally drag him. What does he do? Puts his feet in and slides. He's back sliding. God wants to lead us. Finally, he takes us by the nape of the neck, and we still refuse, and we're going to dig in our heels, and we're going to backslide. Hey, and then I sin. But that's what stops us from following the Lord, backsliding. Because I know better. I know where to go. I'm smarter than God. I know, I've got my better interest at heart, which he doesn't. Oh my goodness, you see how backward that is? Not only backsliding, but backward thinking. What's another thing to keep us from following the Lord? Hard-headed. Israel would not follow God. He said, I've spread out my hands all the day unto rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. We get our thoughts in our head, and we're in trouble. And what about pride? Pride cometh and then become ashamed, but with a lowly is wisdom. Not only the breaker has come, and we allow the king to pass through and get ahead of us, we've got to wave the white flag and surrender and follow him. Follow him. He's never led us astray yet. Why shouldn't we surrender? And some people say, well, that's weakness. Hey, I'm not talking about throwing in the towel. I'm talking about waving a white flag. There's a big difference. We're surrendering to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Creator of heaven and earth. Of all that is seen and unseen, why shouldn't we surrender to him? I want to be on his side. He's the only one that defeated death. He's the one coming back to right all the wrongs. I'm going to surrender to him. I'm going to follow his lead. That's the way to make it out of not only this prison, to make it in this life, is to surrender unto the will and the way of God Almighty, my Savior. Need to be humble and submit ourselves and admit to ourselves, hey, I don't know the best way to get there. I don't know where I'm going. I do not know what the future holds, but I know you do. And I'm going to follow you. We need to allow Christ to break down the gate. Break down the gate of self-pity, self, out of this self-imposed walled-in environment that there is no way out, because there is a way out, and it's only through Jesus Christ and allowing him to break down that wall. Pass through the gate and go forth and make biblical changes in our life. We've all heard, hey, if it works, don't fix it. If it's not working, fix it. If it's not working now, then why would I continue on the path that I am now? If it's not working now, then why would I continue to do the things and think the things and figure out the things that I do now if it's not working? Start small. Read the Word of God. Thank God for the things that we do have. Hello, thank God for the things that we don't have. Be thankful, be grateful, and start now. Now is the first day of the rest of our life. Now is the first day that we can pass through the gate. We can let the king pass through first, and now is the first day we can actually follow him if we decide. It's our choice. He's not going to drag us kicking and screaming. He's not going to twist our arm. He wants us to surrender and follow him because we love him. And why do we love him? Because he first loved us. Because he loved us first. Wow. Pass through the gate and go forth. And then stop. Stop. And let God be the head. Let him lead. And not get ahead of him presumptuously. Allow him to lead and let the pride, hard-headedness, and backsliding just get it away from us. And surrender this morning. Surrender to what he'll have for us. Look at verse 12 of Micah chapter 2. If we do those things and we allow God to be our lead and to break us out of these walls of despair, this is what will happen. Verse 12, I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah, as the flock in the midst of their fold. What's a sheepfold? A sheepfold is a place of safety. It's where the shepherd brought the sheep in and then brought the sheep in, and then they shut the door, and the sheep could rest in safety. Rest. How many here this morning are looking for rest? How many here this morning are tired of trying to find ourselves out of these walls of despair, and we're looking for rest? If we can just rest, just get a good night's sleep, just get rid of all this stuff. If we allow the breaker to come, we let him get ahead, and then we follow him, we can find rest. Not only, what does it say in verse 12? Not only is the sheepfold, it talks about making great noise. We can rest, and then we can rejoice. Oh my God, thank you. Look what the Lord has done. Today is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We'll wake up with a different demeanor. We'll wake up with a new lease on life. We'll have He's restored that joy of salvation. Remember when we were first saved, how joyful it was. He can do that again. The key word is He can do that again. Me can't do that again. Me is nothing. But He can. But I got to follow His lead. We're going to have an invitation this morning. We're going to have an invitation. I think all of us want that rest that we long for. We want that rejoicing that we once had. But we're confined to this emotional, financial, or psychological, these spiritual circumstances that we just can't seem to break out of. We're not supposed to break out. Let God break through. Let God break the gate through the gate. And then let Him pass by. And then follow Him. But we got to surrender. Surrender to His will and His way. Once again, Micah means, who is like Yahweh? Who is like Yahweh? Nobody. For the breaker has come before them. They have broken up and passed through the gate and are gone out by it. Their king shall pass before them and the Lord on the head of them. Let's stand. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I'd like to ask this question. How many here know without a doubt that you are going to go to heaven when you die because you've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, plus nothing, minus nothing? Praise God. Hands all around. Praise God. How many here say, you know, I'm not sure. You can put your hands down. How many here say, you know, I'm not really sure. I'm not sure. I'm 100% sure that heaven is my home. But I'd like you to pray for me that I may know that heaven is my home. Is there anyone here this morning that would raise your hand and say, I'm not sure? And praise God. What about those of us this morning that have been confined to these walls of despair? Depression this morning, and there doesn't seem to be a way out. How many would raise your hands this morning and say, please pray for me. I need prayer. I need a way out. I'm looking for that rest. Amen. Put your hands down. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. God, we ask you to please be with us. We ask you to work on our hearts and bring us to a place of surrender, whether it be for salvation, to realize that you're the only Savior. And we are supporting our point in our lives where we'll call upon you. And Lord, for those of us raised our hands as far as being in these walls, I pray, Lord, that we do look to you and not to ourselves. We look to you and your words and not to the wisdom of men, that we surrender. Dear God, we long for that rejoicing we once had. We long for that rest. Dear God, please give us the wherewithal. Please give those who raise their hands the wherewithal, Lord, to surrender, to look to you, and to trust you. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for being our Savior. Thank you for loving us. In the name of Jesus, amen.
394,
if you'd like to come this morning and pray. 394.
To Jesus I surrender.
Day. We got a great God. He still loves us in spite of ourselves. Isn't that wonderful? God is good. Asher, would you close us in prayer this morning, please?